Well, thank you all for coming. And I know that some of you weren't able to be here last time, so I thought I would review just a little bit what we're studying. We're looking at some of the women of the New Testament. And we're looking at the New Testament women because they had something that no other woman had. The Old Testament women, the women of today, and they had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. They saw him, they heard him teach, they watched his everyday life, and all of these women's lives were changed because of their encounter with him. Christ changed their lives. And so their stories aren't just about them. The reason their stories are in the Bible is because of what they teach us about Christ. And so that's going to be our focus. What can we learn about Christ through their stories? Each of these women have a different story to tell. One woman gave birth to him. One woman was the first to see the risen Christ. Several experienced healing. All of these women's lives were changed, but they each have a different story to tell. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have your own story of how you encountered him, how he changed your life. In fact, the stories represented in this room are probably just as diverse as the ones that we find in the Gospels. So each person has their own story to tell because each of our lives are significant to him. And we're looking, first of all, at some of the unnamed, less familiar women of the Bible. Their lives seem obscure. Their stories are usually found in one brief passage of scripture, but they lived individual lives and they had individual needs that were important to the Lord. So even though we don't know their names, their stories are significant. And their stories are here, and they've been told for centuries because of what we can learn about Christ. And so that's our focus. What can we learn about him? Well, last time we looked at the woman taken in adultery. And we started here because her story represents where every person begins in the life of faith. She was a sinner. She was a slave to sin, and she met Christ when she was in the midst of that sinful life, when she was at her lowest. But she discovered that he's full of compassion, and she experienced his forgiveness, and he changed her identity. She became a new creature in Christ. The old things were passed away, and all things became new. Jesus told her, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so Jesus redeemed her. He delivered her from her sin. And she was told to live that way. And so he changed her life by changing her way of life. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at two more women whose lives were also dramatically changed, but in a completely different way because their needs were entirely different, different from the woman that we talked about and different from each other. One was the only daughter of a respected synagogue official, and the other woman was an outcast. One was from a wealthy family, but the other was poor and destitute. One had only lived for 12 years, but the other had an incurable disease for 12 years. But both of these women encountered Christ when they were in the midst of a completely impossible situation. And both of them experienced his one-on-one, personal, individual love, compassion, his healing touch. And we're talking about Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. And though they probably didn't know each other, their stories are intertwined. And it's found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to look primarily at Mark's account. It's found in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through the end of the chapter. We're given a few more details in Matthew and Luke's account. But we'll just look at those as we come to them. It's kind of a longer passage, so I think we'll just read it as we go through. But I'll give you a brief summary so that we kind of have in our mind what's going on. It starts out with Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He goes to Jesus, and he pleads with him to come and heal his daughter, his only daughter, who is dying. Well, on the way, a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years comes behind him, touches the hem of his garment, and is immediately healed. Well, during this delay, Jairus' daughter dies, but Jesus tells Jairus not to be afraid, but to believe. and he enters the house where the girl is lying, and he raises her from the dead. So there are two completely different women here, two completely different situations. And in this story, we're going to see two very important characteristics of the Lord. We're going to see his power and his compassion. And if you think about his time here on earth, those were always hand in hand. Whenever his power was on display, it was always accompanied by his compassion. We never see him displaying random acts of power. They were always associated with individual lives, and they were motivated by compassion. And we see examples of that in the passages just leading up to our story. In chapter 4, verse 35, we have the story of him calming the sea. And when he calms the storm, he demonstrated that he has power over creation. But that display of power was motivated by his compassion for the disciples. They were afraid and felt threatened by the storm. And so he calmed the wind and the sea. He was showing them who he is. There's no question about that. In fact, in verse 41, the disciples respond, and it says they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And so he did show them who he was. That was the purpose of his miracles, to verify that he is God. But he's not an unfeeling God. He performed this miracle to meet an individual need in individual lives. In the beginning of chapter 5, before we come to our story tonight, we read of the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And the Lord casts them all out, showing that he has power over the forces of darkness as well. But he delivered this man from his bondage to Satan because of his compassion for him. And so when we come to our story, we come to verse 21, we read, "And when Jesus was passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea." So crowds thronged him because they'd either seen his power or heard of his power. Some of them were only fascinated by his power. They were just interested in seeing some kind of miraculous thing occur in their midst. If you remember when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, Luke says that Herod was glad because he had heard of Jesus, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Well, that was the attitude of many of these people who crowded around Jesus. They just wanted to see some miraculous thing done in their midst. But some of them recognized the compassion behind his miracles and the personal interest behind his acts of power. And they had genuine hope and faith that his power could be demonstrated in their particular individual need. And so in our passage tonight, we see individuals who were desperate to see his power demonstrated in their need. So here he is, crowded by this multitude of people, and one individual comes to him and falls at his feet. Verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." So Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and a ruler of the synagogue was one who supervised the activity of the synagogue. They weren't the teachers. They were the ones who appointed the teachers. They cared for the scrolls. They actually had a leadership position above the teachers and elders of the synagogue. So he was highly respected, a man of devotion, a man of mature leadership abilities. But he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. Matthew's account says that he worshipped him. And he obviously knew who Jesus was. Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue in Capernaum, or at least very close to Capernaum. And Jesus had already done many miracles there. The paralytic who was let down through the roof had been healed there. The centurion's servant was healed in Capernaum. Jesus had probably taught in this synagogue, so Jairus would have known him for that reason. Jairus was part of the religious community, and even though he was not a scribe or a Pharisee, he would have been closely connected with them. And so he knew who Jesus was, and he knew the religious leaders didn't believe in Jesus. In the passage leading up to the story from last time, if you remember, the scribes and Pharisees sent officers to take Jesus. But these officers returned empty-handed. And remember, they said their excuse was, no man ever spoke like this man. Well, one thing that we didn't look at was the scribes and Pharisees' response to that. They said to those officers, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And they said, it's only people who are ignorant of the law who believe on Jesus. That was their idea of believing on Jesus. They said not even a ruler of the synagogue would believe on him. And so Jairus would have been fully aware of who Jesus was and how the religious leaders felt about believing on him. But he was desperate. His only daughter was dying, and Jesus was his only hope. So this wasn't a trap to see if Jesus would or could heal her. This was a genuine need. And he came to Jesus by faith. But it's evident from this story that he had much to learn about trusting the Lord. But who did Jesus use to teach him to trust? It was this little girl, his only daughter. Several books have been written on the women of the Bible, and I found it interesting that very few list her as one of them, but she plays a very important role in this story. The story begins because of her desperate need. This procession to Jairus' house when the afflicted woman found her own healing was because of her need. And the story ends when the Lord performs a miracle for her. And it was a miracle that only happened a handful of times in Jesus' ministry. So the Lord used this little girl, her desperate need, her young, quiet presence in this story to teach a number of lessons on faith. Well, we're not told very much about her. We know her father's name, but we don't know hers. So she was one of the unnamed women of the New Testament who had a very significant story. She was Jairus' only daughter. We're told that in Luke, which made her need even greater in his eyes. And she was only 12 years old. But according to Jewish custom, she had come of age. So she was actually eligible for marriage now. And she probably was, expected to be a wife and a mother very shortly. So it was a very anticipated time in a young girl's life. But the joy that should have been surrounding this girl's life had turned into sorrow unexpectedly. An illness had left her at the point of death. And so her father comes to Jesus and pleads for him to come to the house and lay his hands on her and heal her. But there's an interruption on the way, and this is when we meet the second woman in our story. So verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. The people are crowding him. This woman is just another face in that crowd. The crowd is just curious what Jesus is going to do. I mean, maybe they're going to see him perform a miracle on this little girl. This woman believes that she can be healed, even without having a face-to-face encounter with him. She didn't want to stop him on his way to help someone else, but she's desperate to be healed. Mark tells us that she had an issue of blood 12 years, so she had been bleeding for as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, a constant loss of blood, which would have had a lot of physical effects, loss of strength. She was constantly in danger of death. But it also meant that she had been unclean, ceremonially unclean, for 12 years. According to the law of Moses in Leviticus 15, a woman was to be separated 7 days when this happened, and anything she touched was considered unclean. If her issue of blood ran beyond the 7 days, then she was considered unclean until it stopped. But hers never stopped, and so for 12 years, she was unclean. This meant that anything she touched was unclean. Any person she touched would be considered unclean. So that meant she couldn't go to the synagogue to worship. If she had a husband, she couldn't be with him. If she didn't have a husband, she had no hope of marriage. If she had children before this happened, she couldn't touch them. She couldn't be near her friends, so she probably had none. So she was an outcast. Her illness wasn't just physically debilitating. It affected her entire life and her future. And so she desperately wanted to be healed. And verse 26 tells us that she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Luke's account says she had spent all her living, but her situation had only grown worse. But she had heard about Jesus. She had heard about his power to heal, about his compassion on individuals, and she said to herself, "If I may touch but his clothes, I will be well." You know, even touching his clothes, she would have been passing on her uncleanness. But she believed that the opposite would happen. Instead of defiling him, she believed that she would become clean. And so she had a great faith and courage. She comes in the crowd behind him, hoping not to be noticed. In her weakness, she was at the level of his hem. And Luke's account tells us that she touched the border of his garment. And Mark tells us in verse 29, straightway, or immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Well, there were so many people crowding Jesus, nobody noticed that she had touched him or realized that a miracle had just happened in their midst. And she would have been happy to remain in the shadows, I think. Her illness was something private, not outwardly obvious, and so her healing had been too. And she was content to leave it that way. But Jesus didn't allow her to remain unnoticed. Look in verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude crowding thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, he wasn't trying to embarrass her. He was concerned that her future be different than the 12 years she had become accustomed to. You know, at first it was something just between her and the Lord. She felt in her body that she had been healed. He felt his power heal her. But he knew the importance for her that this miracle be noticed by the crowd. For her sake, it couldn't remain something just between the two of them. And so he says, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, after a rebuke from the disciples who were still learning about his ways, the woman came trembling before him and told him all the truth. Luke's account tells us that she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague." And Matthew and Luke's account both add that he also said, "Be of good comfort." You know, we don't know what her name was, but we do know what Jesus called her. He called her daughter. And she was actually the only New Testament woman that Jesus called daughter. So she was born into his family by faith. He said her faith had made her well, and he called her daughter. So on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, he healed a daughter of his own. And he gave her instructions, and they were simply, "Be of good comfort, go in peace." She wasn't to be afraid. But he also said she was to be well of her plague. And so she was communicating to the crowd as much as to her that she was no longer unclean. She was well of her plague. You know, due to the nature of her illness, if it hadn't been made known publicly, people would have probably always wondered, you know, is she still unclean? You know, was it really okay to be near her? Is it okay to let her back into the synagogue? He told her to be well of her plague. She was no longer to be considered an outcast. Well, all this time, Jairus is standing by. You know, he knew that every moment was important. His daughter was dying. He knew that any delay could mean death. But Jesus hadn't forgotten him, just like he hadn't forgotten Mary and Martha when he waited 2 days after hearing about Lazarus being sick. So Jairus' faith was about to be put to the greatest test. He had brought his urgent need to the Lord, and it was about to become seemingly impossible to meet. And so, in verse 35, it says, "While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" So the messenger basically said the situation was impossible now. Jairus didn't need to bother Jesus anymore. The problem had become too great for him, so there was no need to look to him for help anymore. But before Jairus had time to respond, Jesus speaks to him in verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" And notice that the Bible says he spoke to the ruler of the synagogue. You know, we're told his name at the beginning of the story, but every other time he's mentioned throughout this story, he's called the ruler of the synagogue. It's like a subtle reminder to us that this is who he was. He was somebody who was part of the religious leadership of that day, a man exposed to much talk about Jesus by people who were full of doubt and even hostility towards Jesus, a man who'd probably developed an idea of who Jesus was by the religious circles he had been around. But Jesus tells this ruler of the synagogue to believe. You know, Jesus could have said to this messenger, "You're right, I'm too late." But he didn't, because plan A was still right on schedule. In fact, in his sovereignty, God doesn't have a plan B. I read somewhere that people who are late are in a hurry. The Lord is never in a hurry because he's never late. He's always right on time. And Jesus wasn't about to go fix a problem that had become more complicated because he'd been too slow in getting there. He was teaching a lesson to this religious leader about faith and who he is. And he was going to teach him what Jesus said on another occasion, that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, throughout the Lord's ministry, beginning with his virgin birth, actually, so throughout his life, the impossible was happening all the time. Mary was told, "With God nothing shall be impossible." And all the miracles that he performed throughout his ministry proved that. With God nothing shall be impossible. So raising a person from the dead was just as easy for Jesus as waking them from sleep. But Jairus didn't know that yet. And so he was told to believe. And they continued to the house as if nothing more complicated had happened. If you look in verse 37, it says, "And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, 'Why make ye this ado and weep? The child is not dead, but sleepeth.'" So when he reaches the house, the funeral is already going on. It says that he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed greatly. Matthew's account says that he saw the musicians and the people making a noise. The Jewish funerals were usually very loud, kind of chaotic events. Usually there were hired mourners who would were paid to wail loudly. There was mournful flute playing. But Jesus says, "Why are you doing this? She is not dead, but sleeping." And Matthew's account says that Jesus told them to get out, to leave, because she was only sleeping. But the Bible says they laughed him to scorn because they knew that she was dead. Well, he knew that he was about to raise her from the dead. But he was also introducing a new concept to these Jewish people, that when a believer in Christ dies, his body sleeps waiting for the resurrection, and his soul immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. And so he's redefining death to the hearts of these people. It's not a permanent separation, it's temporary, like sleep. You know, Paul loved to speak of believers' death as sleep. He called them those who sleep in Jesus. Jesus even spoke of Lazarus' death as a sleep. But in that event, Jesus wept, even though he knew he was going to see Lazarus again. So he's not condemning mourning over the loss of a loved one here. He's emphasizing that in him, death is not a permanent situation. And so he says she's not dead, but sleeping. And then in verse 40 it says, they laughed him to scorn, and when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entereth in where the child was lying. So these were the only ones who were allowed to witness this resurrection from the dead. Only the parents, and only three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And incidentally, this is the first time that these three disciples were singled out. It says in verse 41, and he took the child by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the child arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And so he took her hand and he spoke to her in Aramaic, which would be a language she would understand. And he said, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, which also could be translated little lamb, arise. And I think it's interesting that though these two women are unnamed in this story, Jesus addressed each of them, but with very endearing terms. He addressed the young woman with the issue of blood as daughter. And then when he spoke to the daughter of Jairus, he calls her little girl or little lamb. Well, when he spoke to her, straightway, it says, or immediately, just as immediate as the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, the little girl got up and walked. She was completely healed. And the Bible says that they were astonished with a great astonishment. Nothing was impossible for him. His power was displayed personally in these individual lives and individual needs. And in verse 43, it says, and he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So he was concerned about a basic need. He made sure that she had something to eat. And but there was another need that he was concerned about here, and it was the exact need that he was concerned about in the life of the woman with the issue of blood, her future. Notice they weren't to tell anyone about it. It says he charged them strictly that no man should know it. Can you imagine how difficult that would have been? But it was for her sake. You know, he often told individuals not to make it known that he had healed them. And there were a number of reasons why. But I think part of it here was that he was concerned about what would happen to her. Remember what happened after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There was a great supper prepared, and many people came to the supper. But the Bible says they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And it also says that the chief priests began to plot Lazarus' death because many of the people were believing on Jesus because he had raised him from the dead. So this little girl would have been swarmed by the multitudes. But she was to go on and live the normal life of a young girl. And so it was imperative for her sake that they remain silent about it. So this was a striking difference between these two women. You know, one wanted to be quiet about the healing, but the multitudes needed to know that she had been healed, so she'd no longer be treated as an outcast. The miracle performed on this little girl caused her parents to be astonished, a type of miracle that they weren't expecting and they didn't ask for. He raised her from the dead, something completely impossible, but they were to remain quiet about it so that this little girl could go on with her life without being a spectacle. So the Lord is a personal God. He deals with us personally, individually, according to our particular needs. He's not tied to one way of working, and nothing's impossible for him. He's capable of doing anything, the impossible. Well, we're not told anything more about these women. Maybe they were part of the women from Galilee who are mentioned in Luke 23, who followed him and witnessed his crucifixion. But whether they were or not, we do know from this story that he changed their lives. And in the meantime, he taught some very important lessons on faith and on who he is. And it wasn't just these two women, or Jairus and his wife, or the multitudes who were learning these lessons. Imagine what it must have been like for the disciples, and especially these three who had witnessed this resurrection from the dead. Because in just a short period of time, Jesus demonstrated his power over creation. They watched him calm a storm. He commanded the wind and sea to be still, and they obeyed. They saw his power over the forces of evil and darkness. At his word, a legion of demons left a man and entered 2,000 swine. They had already witnessed on several occasions his power over sickness, but this time they saw the personal effect that display of power had on him. He felt his power go out of him, and they had to have been struck again by the fact that his power is always accompanied by compassion. And they watched him perform what seemed the most impossible. He raised a little girl from death as if he were waking her from sleep. But witnessing his power over death, over sickness, over demons and creation, it prepared them for a lesson they were going to come face to face with at the cross and his resurrection. They were going to learn that he also has power over sin. He conquered sin. And the reason there was sickness and death in this story was because these individuals lived in a sinful world. And we also live in a sinful world. We're surrounded by it. We grieve over how it's affecting our lives and how it affects the lives of our loved ones. And we can relate to the desperate desire for help that this little girl's father showed, or this woman whose situation had left her alone and destitute. But he showed these individuals that the effects of living in a sinful world, no matter how they're affecting our lives, they don't create impossible situations for him. And sometimes he chooses to do the impossible, and sometimes he doesn't. But impossible situations are always a call for us to walk by faith. You know, he told Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. He didn't tell him to believe something specific would happen. He was calling Jairus to trust him in a way deeper than he'd ever needed to before. And if we're going to live in a sinful, fallen world, and we do, there's no escaping it, we have to walk by faith. Faith in the power, in the compassion, and the person of Christ. You know, King David lived in this sinful world too, and it affected his life, it affected his family, the nation he loved, and he had been called to lead. But he said something much like what Jesus said to Jairus, and I'll just close with this. He said, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah.